Hebrews 3, verse 1, if you're reading from your Bibles, it's page 1188. And as you turn there, I'd ask God's blessing upon this time. I know, God, that we have prayed several times throughout our service already, but we give special attention to the time that we spend in your word. We know, God, that your word is inerrant. We know that it is your word. We know that this is how you primarily are at work in our minds. The Holy Spirit uses this living and active word to change the way that we think, change the way that we feel, change who we are even. So I would ask you, God, for your help as we open up your word, as we talk about faithfulness. God, please bless this time. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Hebrews 3 and verse 1, the word of the Lord says this. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. There is a word in our text that has really been something that I've been focusing on over the past week, and that is the word faithful. It's mentioned only four times in the first six verses, but it's drawn out even before that at the end of chapter 2 and speaking about Christ Jesus. That word faithful can be either convicting or consoling depending upon where you are with Jesus. And before we get into this text, I want to ask you something to be thinking about. Does that word describe you? Are you faithful? One of the things that has been on my mind lately is how it seems that a number of people are wearing down, running out of steam, so to speak. And I've even had some who have confessed to me that they don't know how much longer they can hold on to the faith. There is a repeated idea that is mentioned throughout this letter. And let me remind you of the whole purpose in writing this. In the end of the first century, there were a number of Christians who had converted from Judaism, and because of either societal pressure or persecution, they were tempted to depart from the faith and return to their Hebrew roots. I'm going to go back and become Jewish, is what they were saying, because it's so much easier to go that route rather than putting up with the loss of my family or the loss or the injury to my business. And so it is that it's often repeated as we go through the book of Hebrews, a phrase or an idea, be faithful until the end. We see it at least twice. Eventually, chapter 11 in Hebrews gives us these great examples of what faithfulness looks like. And I can't wait until sometime in the near future, maybe 3 years from now, when we get to that part of Hebrews, when we'll be looking at all of those different examples. But before we even get to those little bits throughout Hebrew history, The author of Hebrews presents to us this example of faith in Moses. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Why not begin with one of Israel's greatest heroes? I grew up in a Christian home. It was one of our rituals or routines or whatever you want to call it, that every week of Easter we would celebrate by turning on ABC. It was one of the few times that my father thought that TV was good and acceptable, and it was one of the few times that I thought, we're allowed to watch TV while Dad's in the room. This is going to be great. We would watch the Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston, Yul Brynner. I don't know if you've seen it or not. I have seen it, let's see, it'd be 21 times now. I got to confess, there were a number of times where watching that movie in particular, I thought Moses must have had an exciting life. Of course, you know, he is Charlton Heston-esque. He's a lot younger than what Scripture records in the movies. He speaks a lot more eloquently than Scripture records, verses in the movies. And if you were to watch like I watched, you'd pay really close attention to the exciting parts and kind of forget how the tale ends. But the reality is that Moses' life wasn't a life that we would think would be marked by great adventure. I mean, there is that little bit, okay? When you read through the book of Exodus or when you watch the movie, depending on what your experience has been, there is this moment where it is really exciting, and it is Moses pitted against the arch nemesis, Pharaoh. The reality is, though, that this is a showdown between the one true God and all the different gods of Egypt. And we see that because of the 10 plagues. And each of the plagues, I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but each of the plagues are an assault against what Egypt held as being holy. Whether it be the Nile River, which was their source of life, all the way down to the Pharaoh himself, which was their God incarnate. And each of those plagues are a moment where God steps in and he says, I am the one true God. Let my people go. And when we watch the movie, or even when I have told the story to my kids countless times as they've been growing up, we're tempted to think, this is just so exciting. The reality is that the time frame of all of that was simply 3 to 7 weeks, depending on how you calculate it. So 3 to 7 weeks out of Moses' life are an adventure. The rest of them are a very blunt, a very candid depiction of what faithfulness looks like. Because, you know, Moses' life is divided into 40 years sections. So the first 40 years, he grew up within Pharaoh's house. The next 40 years, he was a shepherd out in the wilderness. And then the last 40 years, he was leading God's people. I think it's the last 40 years where we see the brutal honesty of what faithfulness is. We hear it in our text in verse 8. As Moses is leading his people, it says that Israel hardened their hearts. The irony is that now they are free. They have been released from Egypt, and now they decide to rebel against God. In verse 10, instead of being led by God, it says that they follow their own hearts and they are led astray by them. As an aside, not a point to this message, I would just like to address our culture and all of those who wear t-shirts that say things like, follow your hearts. That is the worst counsel that a person can give. Your heart is wicked above all else, Scripture says. Do not follow your heart, because it will, just like Israel, lead you astray. But really, there is this stark contrast between Israel wandering, hardened in their hearts, rebelling against God, doing whatever they would want. That serves as a stark contrast to the faithfulness of Moses, who is doing the difficult and often lonely work of following what God has said. For those of you who are parents, Let me share a bit of parenting wisdom that I learned from my wife. Coming into this, man, I was terrified of being a dad because I knew I'd blow it. I'm very grateful for my wife and for the example that she has set. One of the things that I have enjoyed is hearing her pray for our kids. And as she prays for her children, one of the things that she has said is, we pray that they would grow up to be good and godly, who love you with all of their heart, even when it's hard. If you want to know what faithfulness looks like, it is that. Who would follow God, who would love them completely with all of their heart, even when it is hard. Eugene Peterson, at one point, he defined faith as being a long obedience in a single direction. That's what a life of faithfulness looks like. And if you are unaware of this now, you should know it up front. Faithfulness is one of the most difficult things that you will ever do. And the reality is, it is not for everyone. There will always be this temptation at the ready to walk away. And I get the sense that there are many people who profess to be Christians in our country who are feeling this right now. And I wonder if there are many people who consider themselves members of this church who are feeling this right now. The reality is that Jesus, as he is talking about the second coming, this is the picture that he paints. This is the image that he portrays to us, that there would be few people who follow him. Not a worldwide conversion, but few. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus just asked this question in passing. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will anyone believe? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul urges Timothy to remember, he says, in later times, some will depart from the faith. So here is the thing. This may not be your temptation now. You might be feeling that faithfulness is the most apt way to describe your relationship with Jesus Christ. I am faithful. I am firm until the end. The reality is that there will be times where you are tempted by our enemy to give up, to let go, and to say, that's it, I'm done. Faithfulness doesn't describe you until the end. That's the important part that we often forget about. It isn't just a few short weeks that Moses was up against Pharaoh. It is the sum total of his life. That he, from the moment that he was born, would be considered by his parents to be faithfully following what God had directed. As he grew up and went throughout his life, even though he strayed, even though he did awful things that would go contrary to the law that he presents to Israel himself, he still, towards the end, follows what God says. That is the mark of faithfulness. That's why it's hard. You have these moments where you stumble. You have these moments where you fall. But you have these moments where you get up and you say, I'm going to do what God has said. So even if you don't place yourself in the same seat as the audience of Hebrews, and you say, this isn't my temptation right now, the reality is, it might be someday. The reality is that when we consider that we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, there will be fewer and fewer people who believe. This message should be shelved in the storage cases of your mind to draw out later on then. The good news is, because I have a sense that I'm sounding rather cynical right now, the good news is that there's nothing new under the sun. And if this was a temptation for the original audience, it might be a temptation for us. It might be a temptation down the road. So let me address what it would have been like for the first century audience to read these words. So I'm a convert to Christ from Judaism. I'm reading this letter from some author who's trying to encourage me to stay on the path, to follow Christ Jesus. And one of the very first things that I read is Moses. Is this a mistake? Because if you're trying to keep me following Jesus, why would you bring up this hero? I mean, the word hero is not really adequate to describe Moses. When we talk about Moses, he isn't just a leading figure. He is an apostle sent by God. He, in some ways, is a priest because he was so closely associated with his brother Aaron, who becomes the lead priest, so to speak. He is the mediator of the old covenant. He is the guy who comes down from Sinai presenting the law from God, presenting it to Israel and says, this is how we live. This is how God has saved us. So he is apostle, priest, and mediator. So is this smart to talk about Moses? I want you to look again at the wording of the text that we read, primarily in verses 1 through 6. And as you look over it again, what I want you to notice is that no one, not even a first century Christian convert from Judaism who is contemplating abandonment, would ever come to the conclusion that Jesus is on the same level as Moses. There's just no way that we think that. Yes, they are both faithful. In fact, that word is described of both of them. Who Jesus is faithful to the one who appointed him. Moses was also faithful. Later on in verse 5, Moses was faithful. Verse 6, Christ is faithful. But even as we begin to see this comparison contrast, the scales begin to tip in honor of Christ, that he is so much greater than Moses. We're just going to look at two verses. Verse 5 and verse 6. In verse 5, it says, Moses was, past tense, Moses was faithful. You look at verse 6, Christ is, present tense. Christ is faithful. Already, what we begin to see is that though Moses died, when we think of his life, we think of all of his service, everything that he had done in the past tense. Though Christ, because he is fully God and fully man, though Christ died, because we know that he raised from the dead, because we know that he ascended to sit at the right hand of God to make us intercession for all of us, we know that we speak of his faithfulness in the present tense. He is faithful. Verse 5, Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Verse 6, Christ is faithful over God's house. So we see the sphere of all of his work. Moses had this little bit to oversee. Christ, when you zoom out, has all of it to oversee. This is all his responsibility. Verse 5, Moses did this as a servant. Verse 6, Christ is doing this as a son. Yes, both of these people are faithful, but one of them is just an example. The other one is the source of our faithfulness. So before we get into this heart of the text, let me tell you what this means for us. First, all roads don't work here, okay? You know that argument that all roads lead to the same destination and all that stuff that our culture currently is telling you. It doesn't matter if this person believes this or if that person believes this. So long as you're spiritual, everything is great. You know what? You don't even have to be spiritual. Whatever you want. It's just whatever. Go ahead. All roads, same destination. If you read from this text, you cannot walk away with that interpretation. Growing up, we would often go off into Chicago, spend a couple of days because it was just so close. I enjoyed a lot of it. I enjoyed a lot of the architecture. I enjoyed a lot of the foods, of course, and I enjoyed a lot of the sights. In the north suburbs, there is a religious fixture that's been there for several years. And at first it seems otherworldly. It doesn't belong in Chicago, not even in the north suburbs. But it's the Baha'i Temple. And it's this beautiful place of architecture. And it has seven walls that come up to a definable point. And what it has done, and it has purposefully built the building in a way to tell us that the seven major world religions all stand together. And regardless of whichever religion you pick, it is all going to lead up to the same pinnacle, the same point. And I guess the point is that if you remove one, the building falls. But if you pick any other, you'll all come to the same point. It's beautiful architecture. It's terrible theology. When you consider the seven major world religions, all of them make claims that are contrary. Like if you were to really put the founders of those seven religions together in the same room, they wouldn't stand together. But especially Christ Jesus, who says, "I am the way. I am the truth." So you would at least have to remove Christianity from those seven walls. Here is the reality, and I have heard a number of Christians who have kind of given a free pass, so to speak, to Israel. And I recognize I'm going to sound incredibly harsh when I say this, but here's the reality. We cannot even extend salvation to the nation of Israel unless they know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's how the gospel works, that we are all dead in our sins and in our transgressions until Christ Jesus makes us alive. When we come to this text, there is this urgent call to these converts to Christianity from Judaism, don't go back that way. Because while Moses was a servant of God, he is not Christ Jesus. Moses pales to Jesus. He is not faithful like he is. Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son. So the whole reason in mentioning him is because if Moses was to be followed because of his faithfulness, the faithful incarnate Son of God must be followed all the more. I want you to notice verse 6. Make sure that I'm coming to this conclusion because of the Word of God, not because of some opinion that I might have. Verse 6, there is very much a conditional clause in that word, if. We are his house if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. What is our hope? It is Christ Jesus himself. That is the conditional clause. So number one, all roads don't work here. But secondly, we get to the heart, the motivation, the reason why this is all drawn out. Moses might have faithfully led Israel, but he had zero power to effectively change Israel. The mediator of the old covenant, the guy who came down from Mount Sinai, who comes and he gives the law to Israel, he says, the man who does these things shall live by them. Have you ever tried to come close to God by simply going through all the lists and saying, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this? One of the greatest shocks and the reason why people hated Jesus when he came in the flesh was because he began to point out, we cannot live this way because every inclination of our hearts is evil continually. So we might on the surface say, yeah, I've never killed anybody. But then Jesus gets to the heart of it. Have you ever hated? Have you ever held a grudge against somebody? Have you ever wanted something horrible to happen? Well, that's murder. There are a number of times where we'll correct our children because they call their brother or sister an idiot. And they think it's just a harmless word. They don't realize that Jesus said, don't do it. You guys listening? Jesus said, don't do it. Because that person was made in the image of God. And effectively saying that is the same as murder. You ever think about that? We might be able to go through our list and say, you know what? I have never committed adultery. I have stood the test. And Jesus brings out the issues of our heart. Says, have you ever looked at a person with lust? We begin to recognize this ain't working. Probably one of the greatest illustrations I've ever come across. I wish I remember who pointed this out to me the first time. But they did a comparison and they said, the best way I can describe to you what the law of Moses did for us, it was an x-ray. It revealed the brokenness that was within us. But an x-ray isn't going to cure you. It's not going to change you. Moses had zero power to change Israel. Verse 10, it says, they always go astray in their heart. Second half of that statement is, they have not known my ways. I say, weren't they there at Sinai? Yeah, they were there. You couldn't avoid that they were there. They had this moment where they fashion a golden calf and they say, okay, this is going to be what we praise now. And Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments and there is a scene that everybody would have been talking about. They knew what the law was. Even as they followed Moses from that point on, they knew what the law was. The verse is not describing just a surface level knowledge of God's laws. It is that knowledge, like what we say, you know, proverbially speaking, that Adam knew his wife Eve and then they had a child. It's this intimacy. Being fully aware of what God wants, of having a heart like his. Moses can't bring that stuff up. The only one who can is Jesus. And that's why there's this comparison between Moses and Jesus. Okay, you want to stray, you want to go back to that stuff. You got to consider Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can change your heart. I was thrilled reading through this text to find that God uses construction terminology just like I do. Because that's the language. We are his house. We have this image of Jesus being at work, building us up. And we find that he builds faithfulness in us. I got to tell you, I'm just going to be very open with you in expressing this. There are a number of times where I will write something down and I will say, you know what, if I were sitting there, I would raise my hand, probably not, but later on I would go to them and I'd say, that just sounded cliche. You're just supposed to say that sort of stuff. Do you really even know what you're talking about? So I was pressing myself. What does that mean to say that God is building faithfulness in us? Because it kind of sounds like a circular thing that you're just going to throw out there and say, okay, that's great. Let's come back next week and find out what he might say. So as I was pressing myself, I started thinking through what else the Bible says in this. Okay, if we are his house, if Jesus is building faithfulness in us, then what does that look like? And I've got two verses. I'm only going to give you two for right now. One of them was texted to me this morning. It was one of the Bible of the day, Bible verse of the day things that came out. Romans 15, verse 5. It says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement. I'm just going to pause on that. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, knows that it is God who gives endurance. It is God who gives encouragement. To say it like we've been saying it in the text, it is Christ who is building faithfulness in us. Second verse, Jude 24. In this doxology that the letter of Jude ends with, there's this all praise to God because Jude recognizes unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless with exceeding joy. he recognizes that when he stands before Christ Jesus and he's able to look back on his life and say, yes, faithfulness describes me, the reason that he can say that is because he is able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless. I don't have that power. He does. And so what I begin to see is if I am wrestling with faithfulness, then Jesus is the one who supplies it. Okay, so does that mean then that if I am unfaithful, that it's his fault? No. I know that there are a number of times where we want to kind of pass the blame to somebody else. It's not his fault. He does build faithfulness in us. But if you look at verse 6 again, remind you again of that conditional clause, if there is this working together. And there is this charge upon us, even though we have already been reminded of the faithful high priest that we have in Christ Jesus. There is this condition placed upon us if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So there is this mutual working of Christ in me and of me following Christ's lead. That is how we remain faithful. So if we were just to ask that question, very simply, we're struggling with faithfulness. We're wondering if we can even endure until the end. We ask ourselves, how is it that we remain faithful? I have one answer, and it's been presented to us from the very first verse. I'm going to tell you, it is a simple answer, but it is not easy. He says, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Yeah, it does sound simple, doesn't it? Consider Jesus. That's how a person remains faithful. We consider Jesus. When you dig into that word and you really start to peel the layers off of it, what you find is that word consider, what it means is you put the mind down on a thing. Have you ever been stubborn in your thought? Like no matter what comes up, you are able to remain focused. It doesn't happen very often with me. I'm often able to be distracted by all sorts of things. But there are a few things that will never be shaken from my mind. No matter what else comes up. This text is saying, make Jesus that thing. Put your mind down on who Jesus is. Fix your mind, some translations will say. Give attention to Jesus. Give continuous observation. Give continuous regard. Consider Jesus. So if faithfulness seems like a far-off, impossible thing, if it in no way describes you, this is our remedy, that we would be considering Jesus, that we would be putting our minds down on Jesus. When we step back and we look at this verse, these few verses, they teach us that Jesus Christ is an apostle, that he has been sent by God. It's the only place throughout Scripture where he's referred in this way. But the reason is God sent him for this purpose. He is an apostle. He is our high priest, where he goes to God on our behalf. And he is the Son of God. He is the heir of all things. And if we are struggling with faithfulness, you need to know that Jesus leads us. He intercedes for us. And he pours faithfulness into us. And if it is either today or 20 years from now, if there is ever a moment where you are struggling with faithfulness, my encouragement to you is confess your need for Christ to do this on your behalf, to lead you, to intercede for you, and to pour faithfulness into you. Probably the best way that we would ever be described would be considered faithful, holding fast until the end. And I know that I've said this before, and I'm going to say this again until I am no longer a minister. I have seen too many Christians who have walked away from the faith, and I am tired of seeing people that I minister to, and frankly, if I can be very open, I'm tired of sensing it within myself from time to time. And the charge to us as we go to Hebrews again and again is remain faithful until the end. And that's my prayer for you. Let's pray that together. Our God and Father, we ask for your help. We come to your word and we're reminded of Israel's history. While Moses was faithful, he led a group of people who didn't want to be, who had hardened hearts, who had rebelled against you. And we come to you, God, asking for help because we don't want that to be us. And so we look to Jesus. I know that a lot of times that we say that in a way that it becomes almost cliche. Jesus becomes a Sunday school answer, so to speak. I pray for your help in really understanding what it means to consider him, to put our mind down on him. So God, I ask for this next week, as we think through this text, as we think through what we've heard today, that you would help us to think through what it means to do that, to consider him. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.